Good evening. I almost hesitated even to say it after what Patrick put you through a minute ago. No, I'm just playing. I'm so thankful for him every minute. I almost hesitate to even joke with him. I appreciate Patrick so much, but I appreciate somebody that is ready to be here and happy to be here. And I'm happy to be here. I want to say thank you to you for being here. Let me make a couple of announcements real quick before we get started. An expression of sympathy. We express our sympathy to the family of Lillian Depp Bertram. She passed away on the 6th, and her graveside service will be Tuesday, but no visitation or anything like that. But we wanted to express our sympathy to that family. And also wanted to share with you a prayer request that you remember Thatcher Bagby in your prayers this night and in the morning, as he will be going through surgery in Nashville in the morning. Now, Lord willing, most of you will be receiving a phone tree in about exactly 1 hour from now, reminding you about that. And so let me encourage you now to be anticipating that, and when you receive that call, to just, unless you're driving, just stop whatever it is that you're doing and offer a prayer for Thatcher and remember him. And this may be a good time to go ahead and also say, if you're not already receiving the one calls, let Nancy know about that if you'd like to receive those, so that we can keep you up to date on some of the things that are happening. So little man Thatcher will be going in the morning for his surgery, so let's remember him. Now, it's been a little while since we've been together on a Sunday night like this, but if you will recall back, what we've been doing on Sunday nights when we have been together is we've been looking at the book of James. So if you're not already there with your Bibles open to the book of James, let me encourage you to do that. Specifically, open up to James chapter 3. And what we've been doing on Sunday nights over the last several weeks is looking at the book of James and the way it relates to modern culture. Looking at the things that are happening in the world, ideas that are being pushed and bought into and accepted. And the answer, the practical answer that James has to so many of the false ideas, false doctrine, hurtful things that are being shared in the culture that is around us. And the idea from all of the gospel, but James in particular, the idea here is that we will live in such a way that we become the change agents. We will live in such a way that we change the way people are around us, the way that they think and the way that they speak, rather than it happening in reverse and outsiders influencing us to think like everybody else. What we're going to focus on tonight here in the portion of Scripture we'll read from James 3 is the idea of wisdom, what it means to truly be wise. We live at a time that is just, it's unprecedented, it's amazing, the amount of information that we have access to. It's incredible. At any moment, I mean, I know that most of you, you're just like me, walk around with a library in your pocket. At any point in time, you've just got thousands of books, you've got access to them. Not even to mention the websites and things out there that you can just instantly access. You know, it's unusual these days to have arguments that last very long. And by that, what I mean is this. You know, and I mean friendly ones, like, you know, talking to each other about who sang a certain song or who wrote a certain book. You know, used to, back when I was a kid, you had to actually do some hard work to go research some of those kinds of things. Right now, you just Google it. Man, I know the answer in 2 seconds. Who wrote that song? Who sang that song? Who did that? I've just got so much access to information all the time. It's incredible. And yet, here's the really sad, really tragic thing about it. We have all this information at our fingertips, and at least from my vantage point, my estimation, we're becoming more and more and more unwise. We're not getting more wise, especially as it's revealed in the pages of the Scriptures. Here's part of the problem. Fewer and fewer people are confident that anything can be known. Fewer are confident there is such a thing as truth with a capital T, this objective truth. We're inundated with this ridiculous notion of your truth and my truth. There is such a thing as your experience that may be different from my experience, but there is only the truth. There's not your truth and my truth, there's just the truth. And yet, fewer and fewer and fewer are willing to say, there's the truth. Fewer and fewer are willing to and able to think for themselves. Fewer are able to then communicate what it is that they think that they know. Fewer are able to consistently live out what they claim to believe. If I were to ask you, describe to me someone who's wise. Just do that exercise in your mind right this minute. Describe someone who's wise. Go. What would be on your list there that you just made? Would it be someone who's got lots of degrees? You know, you can go into their office and see things hanging on the wall. Would it be someone who has won lots of awards, or someone who has scored high on tests and you've heard about it? Or maybe we'd go in a different direction. Maybe you would say someone who's been successful in business. They've got lots amounts of money, vast amounts of money, and they've been really successful. How would you describe someone who's wise? Well, Scripture says, and this is the reason that we've got such a disconnect, is because the way that we have been trained to think about what wisdom is and what wisdom looks like is very, very often different from the way the Bible describes it. The Scriptures will say that wisdom is determined by our conduct. Wisdom's not determined by what awards we've won, how much money we've got, how intelligent we are. Wisdom is all about our actions. It's about our mode of life. To have knowledge is to have collected lots of facts and information, but to have wisdom is to be able to apply what's known. Specifically, wisdom, godly wisdom, is to be properly informed and then motivated to properly act. Look at these scriptures with me real quick. Proverbs 9, verse 10. Proverbs 9:10. This is the way the Bible begins for us to start unfolding and revealing to us what wisdom is, okay? Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's the foundation. Knowing who God is and being in a place where you reverently, humbly submit to Him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One, knowing who God is and what God's about, that is insight. Then Proverbs 15:33. The fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom, and humility comes before honor. In other words, the wise person will not only know who God is and be humbly submissive before God, but the wise person will just be humble. That sounds different from what we hear a lot today. And then there's this, Job 28:28. Job 28:28. Behold, the fear of the Lord. He'll just say it that way. Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And then he says, and to turn away from evil is understanding. So look at the way those two things are put together in Job 28:28. Fearing the Lord, boy, that is what it is to be wise. And then how is it demonstrated? Because I could stand from the rooftops and scream all day long, I'm the wisest person you've ever met. I could just protest that and protest that. He says, the fear of the Lord is, that's wisdom. And he says, and it's demonstrated this way, by staying away from evil, by the way you act. If you stay far, far away, it reminds me of Joseph, the way that he ran from Potiphar's house. Ran. He demonstrated how wise he was by the way he avoided evil. So, wisdom not only knows what's good, wisdom does what is good. Specifically, wisdom knows what God wants, and wisdom lives the way God calls us to live. That's what it is to be wise. And so I hope now, if you're thinking back to just a few minutes ago when I said, describe the wise person. Regardless of what it is you said a minute ago, I hope that now, if that question was asked, you would say this. The wise person is the one who knows what God wants and then lives that way. The wise person is the one who lives the way that God calls them to live, lives the way that God has made demands for, rather than what the world calls wisdom or understanding. The wise person is the one who knows God's will and then has the courage to live it out. So let's look at James 3. We've said all those things just to finally now get to James 3, where these are the thoughts that really, really, really capture our attention and that have us think the way that the Lord would have us to and how we think about wisdom. Because James is going to start, in this paragraph we're going to read, James is going to start the same way we did. See, I stole that intro from James. James is going to say, hey, who's wise? How do you describe the wise person? That's what I asked you to do, right? Describe the wise person. That's what James will do. But then James's description, as he's guided by the Holy Spirit, when he tells us who the wise person is, it's not the person with money, it's not the person that scored high on tests, all those things. The wise person is the one who lives in humble submission to God, lives in a way that has peace with God and peace with others, is one who's open to listening and embracing, learning, growing, and sharing, being a bridge builder, a peacemaker. Listen to this description. James 3:13. Who is wise? There he is. There's the question. Who's wise? Who is wise and understanding among you? So James wants to know, who is it? Who's wise in your group here? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Now, I want that to be something that stands out to you over and over and over again for the rest of the few minutes that we'll be together. Who is wise? It'll be demonstrated by the way you live. Let him show it. He's going to say several times here in several different ways, it doesn't matter what you protest, doesn't matter what you claim, wisdom is demonstrated in your life. Who's wise? Let him show it. Okay? So I hope that that's not mistakable. I hope that's firmly rooted. It's gotten into your ears and sinking down into your hearts. Who's wise? Let him show it. Okay. 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. Doesn't matter how loudly you claim it. If you're not living this humble, meek life before the Lord, you are foolish. 15. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, well, there's going to be disorder in every vile practice. Then 17 is the key for all the things we'll think about the rest of the night. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and goodness, impartial and sincere. That is the description of wisdom. And he says in 18, it's going to show and it's going to flourish. It's going to grow. It's like a crop springing up. He says, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. If you go back to James chapter 1, James has been talking about wisdom from the get-go here. Look at James 1 verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, note what he says. If you lack wisdom, then boy, you'd better turn to your friend. You'd better look to the wise people in town, right? Nope. If you lack wisdom and you really are seeking to be wise, ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Similar to what we talked about this morning, when it comes to worship, it should be about him. And in this, the same way, if I'm seeking wisdom, I should turn to him. Lord, what would you have me do? Lord, how would you have me live? How would you have me speak? How would you have me think? Lord, tell me. Then verse 17, because remember we read just a moment ago in James 3, that wisdom from above looks a certain way, right? Well, it says in James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It's from heaven. It's from God. Coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. I want you to think about it this way. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 20. Here's a description of a world that has begun to ignore God. A description of a world that is deciding to make moral choices and life choices and worship choices and all these things that are just specifically self-centered. The answers are going to well up from inside rather than seeking the will of God. And so this is what's going to happen there. He says, his invisible attributes, is talking about God, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, they've been clearly perceived. ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So as we examine the evidence that's around us, from the things that are there, from the planets that surround us, from the animals and the trees and the birds and all the things, even human beings themselves, as we examine the evidence on this earth around us, there is no excuse not to deduce that there is an all-powerful, all-wise, all-loving God who has placed us here. He says there's no excuse. For although they knew God, they didn't honor Him as God or gave thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking. Notice this. And their foolish hearts were darkened, claiming to be wise. I know what wisdom is. Look at me. Claiming to be wise, God says, they became fools. They thought they were wise. They thought they could handle things on their own. They thought they could go through this life without God. And He says, you are a fool. That brings us back to the book of James. In James chapter 2 at verse 19. In James 2:19, He says, you believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and they shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that their faith apart from works is useless? Here's the point. He said the demons acknowledge, they understand, but they don't change. They don't submit. They don't repent. For you and me, it would be the same kind of thing. I know there's a God, and I know what He expects, and yet I'm going to live this way. I'm going to live by the precepts of the culture around me. I'm going to let that sway me, teach me, lead me. God would say, that is foolish. The one who is wise is the one who kneels before the God of heaven. So, very quickly, let's do something. Let's just examine verse 17. We'll just take a minute. We'll just look at each one of these things, just a minute or so a piece for each one of these, about what it is that God describes, the way that God describes true wisdom. Remember, every single thing about this, what I want you to do is as we look at one of these terms, as we look at one of these ideas, I want you to place yourself there and think this way. God has said to me, I am wise if this characteristic is seen in my life. And thus, if this characteristic that we go over here from James 3:17 is not displayed in my life, then I'm foolish. And that's just really the way that we need to see it. And thus, I need to change. Because God says, this is the life that I want for you. This is the way in which I want for you to live. I want you to be wise. Because when He says, who is wise and understanding among you? Do you know what the will of God is? Is that for every audience that is addressed to, that everyone in the audience can say, in all humility, because I know what the will of God is, and I'm seeking to live that, and so I can say that. That may sound strange. Whoa, that sounds pretty arrogant there. That's what God wants for us. He's given us this word. He's given us this standard. He's given us this plan so that we can live it. So here's the description. Here's the first one. It starts with purity. James 3:17, but the wisdom that's from above is first of all pure. We must be pure, pure of heart, pure of mind, pure of action. To engage in that which is immoral, to engage in that which is impure, is foolish and unwise. There's a description in 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, and it's of God. It says, everyone who thus hopes in Him, that means everyone who hopes to see Jesus one day, purifies himself as He is pure. God is pure. And this is in verse 5, the further description of God. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. So there's the description of the Lord. Sinless, perfect, pure, undefiled. And that's what we strive to be, strive to follow in His footsteps. That's the reason Jesus would say it this way in Matthew 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart. For what? What was 1 John chapter 3 all about? One day we'll get to see the Lord and see what He's like. See? Matthew 5, 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Those who know how pure He is and seek to be pure like Him, they shall see Him. And the Word of God is pure as well. In Psalm 12, verse 6, it says, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. You see that image there? Purified once, not enough. Twice, not enough. purified seven times. The idea is that after that seventh purification, boy, there is nothing ugly, vile, worthless. All of the impurity's gone. And he says the word of God is pure. And really the way this is discussed here and described here is not just the final word that God has given to us, but just the words of God are pure. And so the idea is that means my word should be pure too, because Ephesians 5:1, I seek to imitate him. Then there's this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. 2 Timothy 2:22, he says, flee youthful passions. Flee all of those things that cry out to and that tempt and tear away from that which is pure. Flee youthful passions and instead pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with all those who call on the Lord. Note this description, because fleeing youthful passions and pursuing righteousness and faith and love, this is what a life lived out of a pure heart is. He says you do that with all those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. So what I'm driving at, and what I think in so often when the Lord makes reference to something that is pure in this way, is that you and I must think like this. If I am going to live a life of wisdom, it begins with purity. Purity of mind, purity of speech, purity of action. And very, very often, if you're at all like me, very often when I think about that term purity and about action, I think about the purity that my body should live with. In the way that God makes these very high and holy demands when it comes to physical relationships. Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6, Jesus couldn't be more plain as he goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, and he says, this is the way God designed the world, that the man should leave father and mother, the wife should leave father and mother, they should cleave to one another, making a brand new family, and then they should always then be together, and then that is it. To make it even more clear, in Hebrews 13, verse 4, the Bible says, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, meaning that's the only place in which the physical relationship is allowed, authorized to be, because this is what he says next. Because God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. We live in a time where the traditional family is seen as a unit of oppression. Not just something outdated, but as something that is oppressive. Monogamy and the emphasis on the family are seen as things that not only must be overcome, but must be destroyed. The Bible is crystal, crystal clear. The marriage relationship is the only one in which men and women are authorized by the Lord to be intimate together. It used to be understood that this is the way that it was to be. But now it's taken for granted that our happiness depends upon fulfillment of every desire and every wish and whatever comes along. Let me emphasize this and we'll move on to the next one. God's idea of purity must become and remain beautiful to us. Pure religion, pure speech, pure hearts, pure relationships. Purity protects us. It protects us and it protects others. It protects our minds, it protects our bodies, it even protects our future relationships. Man's wisdom is sensual and vile, and it violates self and others. That's what James 3, 15 and 16 says. Man's wisdom is just earthly and fleshly, and it destroys. Wisdom that's from above is shown in living a life of purity. Now, the next six I'm going to fly through. I want to spend more on that one, so don't be afraid. I know how some are. We've been that long on purity. The second image that God gives us in James 3:17 is peace-loving. Wisdom that comes from above is first of all pure, but it's secondly peace-loving. In Matthew 5:9, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, they'll be called sons of God. The creator of strife, the creator of tension, the creator of division is a fool. The Lord hates it. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 19, the Lord hates it when there is one who sows discord among the brothers. Doesn't get more plain than that. In Proverbs 20, verse 3, the Bible says, it's an honor for man to keep aloof from strife because every fool will be quarreling. Ask yourself, am I known for stirring up problems or for soothing them? Am I known for chaos and turmoil or calmness and joy? We ought to seek peace with God. We must seek peace with others. He says in James 3:16 that man's wisdom causes disorder, but wisdom that's from above is shown by living a life of peacemaking. Thirdly, the Bible says that wisdom from above is not only pure and peaceable, but it's gentle. In Matthew 5:5, Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Now, this has very, very little to do with physical ability and much to do with spirit and willpower. Because meekness is not about weakness. Meekness is not about fear. Meekness is about having power under control. It means you've made a decision to do something regardless of what others are going to do. Because it could be the case that you are physically imposing, but if you've made the decision to be a helper, a bridge builder, a defender, a rescuer, rather than a tyrant, then you can see that you are one who is meek. In James 1:21, the Bible says, "Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." So if you'll allow yourself to be open, allow yourself to be vulnerable, if you'll allow yourself to admit that you need a Savior, if you'll admit that as intelligent as you might be, God has answers that you don't, that's an example of being meek here. Jesus said in Matthew 11:29, "I am gentle and lowly in heart." And here's the greatest, strongest, bravest, most everything individual who ever walked the earth. And he said, "I'm meek and lowly." Let's be like him. Because wisdom that's from above is shown by living a life that's gentle and meek. Thirdly, or fourthly, I should say, wisdom that's from above is also open to reason. Now, the New King James says, instead of saying open to reason, it says willing to yield. That may sound strange. Wisdom from above is pure, and it's peaceable, and it's gentle, and it's willing to yield or open to reason. This, again, this is also about being humble. This is about being the person who's willing to listen. Remember James 1:19? How'd that describe the person? You should be quick to hear, but slow to speak and slow to wrath. And so that's the idea here, being willing to yield, being open to reason, being willing to listen for a moment. This is about being coachable. It's about being teachable, because I hope that you will admit with me, if you've been paying attention at all to the way the world of social media works, fewer and fewer and fewer are willing to truly listen. We live in a culture that's ready to shut you down, drown you out, and cancel you out at the very first sign of a perceived wrong. That, according to Scripture, is foolishness. Wisdom gives the benefit of the doubt. It expects the best, not the worst. And also, that's the way love operates, according to 1 Corinthians 13. Wisdom that's from above is shown by living a life that's open to reason. That says, "I'm willing to admit I don't know everything, but I know who does." Wisdom from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, and then also full of mercy and good fruit. Matthew 5:7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." The example of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10:25-37. The way that it all boiled down, everything that the Lord taught, when that lawyer stood up and said, "Who's my neighbor?" Jesus talked about the priest and the Levite who passed by and wouldn't help. Then there's that Samaritan who went above and beyond to help the man who'd been beaten, robbed, left for dead. And at the end of all these things, Jesus said, "Okay, you tell me, who is the neighbor?" And the man said, "Well, the one who showed mercy." That's Luke 10:37. The one who showed mercy. And then Jesus commends him and says, "Well, so you go and do likewise." Let's be thankful that we have a God who's merciful. That's the way he's described in Psalm 116, verse 5. God is merciful. Hallelujah. Let us be full of praise and thanks that he's merciful to us sinners. Let us be thankful, as he's described in Ephesians 2:4, that God is rich in mercy. And if that is who our God is, and that's what we want so desperate for him to be for us, "God, be rich in mercy towards me," how could we even dream of being otherwise and treating others otherwise? Wisdom that's from above is shown by living a life that's full of mercy. Then there's this, and this is the final idea. Wisdom from above is seen in being impartial and sincere. The New King James says it this way. It says, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So here's the idea. Here's what's being conveyed in these two terms, whether you're reading without impartiality or without partiality, without hypocrisy, or impartial and sincere. Here's what the Bible is saying. There's two things that are expected of you. And it really is centered around this one idea. Be consistent. Be consistent. Don't be one way with one group and then another way with another group. Don't you dare have a way you talk around the church folk and then a way you talk around the school folk or the work folk. Don't you dare. He says wisdom is impartial or without partiality and sincere, no hypocrisy. In other words, the same all the time. To be one way a little while, another way a little while, another way over here, another way over there, that is foolish and sad, but it's common. The divine expectation is that we will take a stand and that we will make it clear who we are all the time. My words and my actions should make it plain who I belong to. We know that God cannot abide by and cannot stand hypocrites. Matthew 23, over and over and over again, he says, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. He can't stand it. In Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5 that begin, you know, with that judge not lest ye be judged, he says, you hypocrite, take the log out of your own eye so you can help your brother with a speck in his. Let's be honest about our sin. But even more than that, let's be confident in the power and the grace of God. Wisdom that's from above is shown by living a life that's consistent and free of hypocrisy. It's not sinless, it's not perfect, but it's not hypocritical. Living a life that's informed by the wisdom of God will lead to flourishing. It'll lead to growth. What type of life are we living? Are we displaying the wisdom of God? Are we displaying a wisdom that's come down from heaven to us and then shown to others? Are we displaying a wisdom that comes from below, from the earth, from that which is sensual and physical and earthly and fleshly? And is that the wisdom we're living by? The Lord says, the wisdom that's from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruit, and impartial and sincere. And then he asked this question, who is wise among you? The Lord has offered us an opportunity to not only come to know Him and know His will, but to live it out. Sometimes it feels like that's a tall order, but the Lord doesn't call us to do something that He knows we cannot do. With His aid, with His power, with His wisdom, with His guidance, with His strength, with His help, we can accomplish these things. And He calls us to live this way because He wants the room to say, who is wise among you? He wants us all to raise our hands. If there's any way that we can encourage you or help you tonight to live a life of wisdom that comes from above, let us know while we stand and sing.